Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love, your great mercy. And we thank you for Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That means that anything that we have faith in towards you has to be through Jesus. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So right now, Lord, we ask that you tear down any of those religious idols that are in our minds of a Father, of a God that doesn't look like Jesus. He is merciful. He is patient. He is kind. He is Savior. He has come to save us, not destroy us. So this morning, Lord, we rest in the finished work of Christ, and we thank you that he has sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, to live in us, among us, and to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we ask that he would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're on week three of a new series that we simply called Amazing Grace. And last week, we looked at the Father's intention for humanity. That God intended humanity to relate to him and their surroundings through their mind and body being in submission to their spirits, to their born-again spirits. If you weren't here last week, I asked that get online and listen to the message. We got it in video and in audio, so you can enjoy it however you want. Probably be more enjoyable if you didn't see me, but no. But we've seen that we were born again by God and that our spirits were made new and that how we are supposed to walk in the newness of the Spirit and leave the oldness of the old man in the unrenewed mind. We are supposed to renew our mind by walking in the new reality of being spirit beings. And that's how God always intended humanity to operate. That's exactly how Adam and Eve operated before they fell. They operated through their spirits, through their mind and their body. Their minds and their bodies was in submission to their spirits. And our spirit is in perfect union with God. Our spirit is in perfect union with God. In Christ, we have a completely new genesis. He has taken us back to that original intent that God had. And even though our spirits have been born again, we're in a process of renewing our mind, bringing the natural, the old man, under the lordship of the new man, which is the Spirit. Today, we're going to continue to cement these ideas, these truths in. We've seen that the law is not spiritual. It's carnal. Because the law is about what you must do. Is it righteous? Is it holy? Is the law good? Yes, the law is good, but it did not have the power to make us good. Today, we're going to cement these ideas that of the truth of grace, which is Jesus Christ, was not plan B for humanity. A lot of people think that Jesus coming to earth was just plan B because Adam and Eve screwed up. No, God was teaching humanity something through this whole process. He was teaching them that they cannot relate to him separate and on their own. This was a predestined plan from God from the beginning of time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared these last times for the sake of you." In Revelation 18:8, "whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." See, this idea of Jesus coming and being the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, that he would be the Lamb that was slain, was from the foundations of the world. Before time began, God had this plan. The Word of God says that Jesus was the Lamb, and this was his plan. And if that is the case, then the grace of God has no beginning and it has no end. You get that? If before time had ever existed, God had this plan that man would relate to him through grace, and then we go into eternity with God in that covenant of grace, that means that the covenant of grace has no beginning and has no end. That's important. Grace is an eternal covenant, a covenant made within the Trinity outside of space and time, because that's where God stands. He stands outside of space and time. See, this is the eternal desire of God. God's eternal desire. God's desire from the very beginning was to have children that would have a relationship with him based, not based on their own right standing, but based on his own righteousness. God desires a relationship with us, not based on what we have done, but what he has done for us. Not based on who we are. How many people do you know that base their relationship on God on how they see themselves? Well, God could never love me. You don't have anything to do with God loving you. God loves you because he is love. This relationship that God desires with humanity is not based on who we are, but on who he is. It's based on who he is. And who is he? He's the great I am. He is everything that humanity could ever want, desire, or need. It's not based on works or keeping of the law. It is foolishness to think that anything that we could do could ever earn us a platform to stand before God. But that's what religion tries to preach. That's the stick. If you just do this, this, and this, then God will accept you. Then God will answer your prayers. Then God will be close to you. He'll bless you. But if you don't do this, this, and this, he's going to curse you. He's going to destroy you. That's the stick. And I hope that we're coming to an awakening of how foolish that is to think that we could ever earn a place among God. See, that's why it's grace, so we can have perfect, unbroken fellowship with God every moment of every day for all eternity. Because it's based on who he is, not who we are. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." When was grace given to us? It was given to us before time ever began. Do you realize that when you sit here or you think, or people outside of a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, when people sit there and think, well, I've done too much for God to ever love me, God to ever accept me. Do you realize that he accepted you in the Beloved before time ever began? But do you believe it? Do you trust in the finished work of God? And it's not by our works, but by His grace. God's plan was always for us to relate to Him by grace through Christ and not our own self-righteousness. Christ made us righteous. He made this decision to make us righteous in Christ before we were ever on the scene. A holy life is what God desires for His people. And we're actually going to teach a little bit in this series about what it means to be holy. Because a lot of times when people hear the word holy, because God desires us to be holy, it scares people. It scares people because they think that holy means to live a sinless life. For you to be holy means that you have to be sinless. And I don't know where we got that definition of the word holy. Because actually, holy is simply having a relationship with God. It's a life that is close to God. That's what holy means. This is a life that God purposed for you to have from the beginning of time. God desired you to be holy from the beginning of time. God desired for you to be close and intimate with Him from the beginning of time. He desired you to be separate unto Himself from the beginning of time. It's where we're separated from everything else and we come into union in Him. The word holy simply means separate. Separate. You know, when Moses was standing on holy ground, remember the burning bush? He said, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." Did Moses go, "Oh, I didn't realize. I can see the line. There's unholy ground, and here's holy ground." No, God was saying to him that I am here. This ground has been separated unto me, and my presence is here. And you have been made holy. Receiving the gift of God's righteousness and coming into Him makes you holy. So guess what? You're a holy roller. You're holy. When God said, and Peter, when He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." He never meant for you to try and be holy on your own efforts. And that's how it's preached. No wonder it's filled with condemnation. No wonder it feels like it's hopeless. He never intended for you to be holy on your own efforts. That's impossible. And even worse than being impossible, it's prideful. It's prideful to think that you could be as holy as God through your own efforts. This is the point. Man arrogantly thinks he can. Religion arrogantly teaches that you can. Just try a little harder. Just pray a little more. Just give a little more. Just do more and more. And it's never enough. Pastor, I'm doing this, this, and this, and I still don't feel like I'm close with God. I don't feel intimate with God. It feels like God's far off. What more should I do? Well, there must be some hidden sin in your life. No. Awaken that He's right here, that He's living in you. The Word of God says that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives within you. Jesus says you are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. The two have become one. We've been baptized. We've been submerged into that mystical union in Christ. Awaken, beloved. Awaken, daughter. Awaken, son. For he's closer than the air that you breathe. The point is that religion arrogantly thinks that we can obtain holiness through our own efforts. God intends us to live from a place of knowing that we are separated unto God, holy. Not trying to be separate unto God. Most people are trying to separate themselves unto God so that they can be holy. The gospel proclaims that God, through Christ Jesus, has separated you unto himself, and you are holy. One is you trying. The other one is faith, believe. Believe that you are holy. See, that's what those that are under the law covenant are trying to do, is trying to earn a place in God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ to be holy before you were even a little glimmer in your mother's eye. God already knew you were coming. And he was ready for you. And he was planning for you to be in him from the very beginning, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. He willed it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. God chose us to be in him, that is, being holy, and blameless, righteous, before the foundation of the world, and before we could do a single thing to earn it. So why are you trying to earn something that you already got? Right? If someone said that they were going to pay you for a job, and you did the job, and they paid you, the job was over, would you keep going over to their house or going to their business, doing it over and over again, if they already paid you and the job was done? No, that's stupid, Chad. I mean, that's ignorant. Why are you even talking about that? Well, that's what we do in the church. You were predestined to be in Christ to be holy and righteous before the foundation of the world, before you even existed. But even though we're already in that position, we're already holy, we're already righteous, we think we got to go and try to get holy and righteous. What's more ignorant? It was predestined for this to happen by what Christ did and not what we have done. There is only one that was predestined. And that is Jesus. If you can understand that, if you can understand that all this predestination stuff is about the predestined one, which is Christ, you'll straighten up your Bible quite a bit. And humanity was predestined to be united in him. God had a predestined one, which was Jesus, and he had a predestined plan, was to put all humanity into Jesus. The doctrine of election and predestination is not about who is in and who is out. It's not about who's going to glory and who's going to fry. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the predestined one, Jesus, and the predestined plan of God, that you and I would relate to him through grace and the gift of his righteousness. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." There's the plan. And those that he foreknew, who did he foreknow? He foreknew that anyone that put faith in his Son would be predestined, in the predestined one, to be in his image. When you understand the gospel, the Bible makes total sense. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed in the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the first begotten. And somewhere, you are his brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he also called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. God foreknew anyone that who had put their trust in Jesus would be predestined to become conformed in the image of his Son. And this right here shows the span of God's eternal grace covenant right here. Before time, it says here, that he chose you. In time, he justified you. And after time, it says that he's going to glorify you. And then, on top of it all, it's all written in the past tense to let you know that it's already done in him. That's amazing. The father of our faith. Who was the father of our faith? Abraham, right? Before he was Abraham, he was Abram. Was Abram qualified when God called him? No. Abram was a pagan. He was a filthy pagan sinner. He worshiped false gods. He was far from God. He didn't have a relationship with God. There was nothing righteous or holy about him. He didn't earn anything, but God called him. God still chose him. He chose him when he was a pagan. God came to Abraham and he said, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Even though you don't deserve it, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, Abram. Your name is going to be great, even though right now your name isn't that great. You're just a filthy pagan." And you know what else, Abram? All the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. And to prove it, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And what did Abram do? Did he say, "Well, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough"? Did he say, "Let me do some ritual cleansing of myself"? Did he have to jump through a bunch of hoops? No, the Bible says that Abram believed God, and God credited it to his faith as righteousness. If you want to understand what grace looks like, go read the life of Abraham. Because Abraham was in a grace covenant. In Genesis chapter 15:6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are in faith are sons of Abraham." Are you in faith? What are you in faith in? See, this is very important. It's more than just having faith in God. Because would Jews that do not believe in Christ have faith in God? Would they say that they have faith in God? They would. Our faith is in the gospel, which is the covenant of God. Our faith is in what God said he would do through Jesus Christ. That's where our faith is in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. That word God there is the word Christos, and it's the Greek word for Christ. A literal translation of that, and if you get a New American Standard Bible, it actually translates it this way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. The word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the gospel of Christ. Only the gospel of Christ produces faith in an individual. And that's how you can always know if you're hearing the gospel. Is it producing faith in God, or is it producing things you must do? The reason Abraham is the father of our faith is because he believed that God would bless him even though he didn't deserve it. This is the exact same faith that we are called to live in. That we are in God even though we don't deserve it. Abraham enjoyed relationship with God through grace, a grace that would later be paid for and completed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, there's a common thread of Adam and Israel, and we talked about this in week one, about how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the exact same thing as the law of God. Adam and Israel both tried to be righteous in themselves in order to relate to God. They tried to do something to relate to God. Adam was not trying to be evil when he committed the ultimate evil act. He was trying to be good and avoid evil so that he could be more like God, so that he could know the difference between good and evil, so that he would be more like God. And that doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? But it is. It's the idea of self-righteousness, thinking that you can be like God. What a deception. For Adam and Eve were both already like God. Don't laugh at them. Because we are trying to be like Christ. And you are already like Christ. What a deception. If the enemy can constantly try to get you, keep your mind working on trying to achieve something that you already have, he just wasted all of our time from doing what we're really called to do. And that's called living in the kingdom, living as kings and daughters, sons and daughters of the king, living like it's true. I got to speed up. Adam and Eve were already like God. They should have just lived their life out of that. Yet they attempted to be more moral and related to God and ended up doing evil, the evil of self-righteousness. And Israel did the same thing. Israel vowed to keep the laws of God in order to please God and relate to him. What a deception. They already had a covenant with God. They had a grace covenant through Abraham. He delivered them out of Egypt based on that grace covenant. And God shows up and he gives them a deal. He gives them these stone tablets, and he says, you just do this, and I'll bless you. If you don't do it, I'm going to curse you. And they thought about it for a nanosecond. Oh, we can surely do everything that you ask of us today. We can do it. That's as smart as Adam and Eve thinking that we can be like God on our own. We can be more like God on our own. They should have said, God, what are you trying to do to us? We can't be holy. We can't be righteous in our own self. We can't separate ourselves unto you. We can't climb up to heaven. We can't. We already have a covenant. You took us out of Egypt to that covenant. You delivered us. You rescued us. You provided for us in the wilderness. You did all of this by grace. No, we will not enter into this covenant with you. But before we cast judgment on either of them, we're not all that different. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And right now you're reading that and you're thinking, bondage, what's bondage? So that means he must be talking about we were in bondage to sin. Let's continue to read. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That bondage has nothing to do with sin. It's talking about the law. And on top of it, it calls it the elements of the world. Right? The elements of the world. It goes back to that walking in the spirit, walking in the renewedness of the mind, or walking in the oldness of the mind. Are you walking according to the elements of the world in bondage, or are you walking in the freedom of the Spirit in Christ Jesus? And because you are sons, I just love how, this isn't in a masculine way, but that because you are sons, because you are daughters, you are. Do you believe that this morning? The Holy Spirit wrote it down that you are. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That word Abba, if you don't know, it's the Hebrew word daddy or papa. Does that sound like a far and distant God to you? Verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" What were those elements of the world? What he calls it, weak and beggarly elements that puts you in bondage. This is talking about how we relate to God. Paul calls it the elements of the world, the beggarly elements, otherwise known as religion. The idea of do good, get good, do bad, get bad. You ever live by those terms? If I do good, God's going to do good for me. And if I do bad, God's going to do bad for me. Sin is rooted not in man trying to be bad, but in trying to be good. Because people try to be good, and then they can't be good, and so they just give themselves all over to sin. Or they become self-righteous. And we get to a point, you know, where we say, all right, I can't do everything God calls me to do. I can't keep all of the law. I can't keep my mind in check. I'm greedy. I'm jealous. I'm full of envy. But I'm sure not as bad as that guy over there. That's no wonder the world doesn't want anything to do with what we got, because we're filled with judgment, condemnation. It's in our life, so we do it to others. What an insult to God that we could ever be equal to him by our own doing. See, the law was just a parenthesis with the internal grace covenant. Because we already seen that the covenant of grace was from before time existed and into eternity. And the covenant, the Old Testament, the old covenant of Israel was just a blink in the frying pan, a flash in the frying pan compared to the everlasting grace covenant. It was just a parenthesis with the eternal grace covenant. The law had a beginning and the law had an end. Grace never had a beginning, and grace never has an end, but the law has a beginning, and it has an end. It arose for one reason only, and that was to show Israel and all the nations of the world through Israel's example how impossible it is to relate to God through self-righteousness. If you don't believe me, here's some scriptures. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. What was the law given for? To shut our prideful mouths up and produce guilt. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I thought the law was to make us holy. I thought the law was to make us righteous. I thought the law, we need the law to be better people. When I first got, we were on a men's canoe trip, and I started reading in Galatians, and we were sitting around the campfire, and I was reading those scriptures about being freed from the law, and older gentleman, and I didn't have this all nailed down. Said, Chad, I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. He says, but we need the law so we know how to be holy. I didn't know any better. Sound like a good reason, excuse to me. But the law, right here it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Wherever the law is preached, sin abounds. You always hear when a preacher falls that, well, that's that grace message. That's the reason he fell. You never, ever hear someone say, oh, it's the law. The law, that law message is why they fell. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the law causes the offense to abound. But where sin abound, grace abound much more. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Now I'm confused, Chad. You said that the sin was bad. It makes me guilty. It shuts my prideful mouth up. It causes sin to abound more. So then why isn't the law sinful? The law isn't sinful. It's pure. It's holy, but it has no power in it to make you pure and holy. It has no power in it to make you righteous. I would not have known sin except through the law. So what's the law for? It's a mirror to show your sinfulness. I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, "You shall not covet." But here's the good news. We're no longer under the law. We don't look to the law as our mirror. And we're going to see that in just a second. The Bible says that we are supposed to look to Christ. He is the mirror, the reflection of who we are. This is awesome. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if you want to be right with God, if you want to be righteous, you must sever your relationship with the law and believe upon Jesus Christ. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law. If the law is such a good thing, why did we have to be delivered from it? I mean, that's delivered. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what's an unrenewed mind? It's one that's in bondage to the oldness of the law, the letter. A renewed mind is walking in the spirit, the new creation realities, and who you are in Christ Jesus. This is awesome. The newness of the spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We are ministers of the new covenant, the Bible says. That's why we're Charis New Testament Church. It's the new covenant that we live in. People might say, well, I don't preach the law. I don't live by the law. The law is not just the Ten Commandments. It's the Spirit. If you read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, it talks about how the Jews were under the law and how the Gentiles were a law unto themselves. They had their own laws. It's the Spirit of this idea that you can earn God's approval. You might not be preaching the law. You might not be preaching the Ten Commandments, but it's the essence of this system of the Ten Commandments. It's the essence of do good, get good, do bad, get bad. So what does that look like? It's a motivating force that says God is not pleased with you until you have achieved such and such things for him. Now do we preach that? Now do we live by that? Or that God will punish you if you do or don't do such and such things for him. Some might think, well, Chad, you're taking away all motivation. You're taking the motivation. What motivation do we have left if there's no fear of punishment and there's no promise of reward? How about love? How about the overflowing love that you have for God that has rescued you and saved you and delivered you? How about experiencing a new life and the blessings of kingdom living? How about avoiding the prison of sin and the destruction it brings into our lives and it brings into the world? God doesn't have to punish you for sin. Sin is a big enough punishment for itself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So you read that and you're thinking, we're kept under guard. So the law was protecting us. No, you were a prisoner. You were a prisoner kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was our teacher. It was teaching us through bondage, through that prison system. It was teaching us that you can never get free. You can never get free on your own. You can never be good enough. You can never be righteous enough. You can never do enough. To the point it brings you to your knees and you say, oh my God, save me. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified. What's justified? Made righteous by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We don't need the law anymore to point out our insignificant, our faults and failures and imperfections, because we have Christ. And Christ has justified us and made us righteous. He has delivered us. That we just read that in Romans. He has set us free. We are no longer under the bondage of the law. It's freedom. We are no longer in the prison of the law. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit and where now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. Liberty from what? What have we been liberated from? We have been liberated from the law and the letter-based Christianity. We have been delivered from the law and all the do's and don'ts of Christianity. We have been liberated. We are free. On what basis? On the basis that Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf and given us perfect righteousness if we come into it, into Him through faith. Our born-again spirits have come into the new way of the Spirit. See, most of our teaching in church is not spiritual. It doesn't lead you to a place of being spiritually minded. It doesn't lead you to a place of trusting and relying on the Holy Spirit and the Spirit, your born-again spirit. All it is a to-do list. I believe that you are spiritual. I believe the truth that you were born again and the very Spirit of God lives within you, filled with power and might. I believe that you have everything in you that you need to live a victorious life in this world, and that will take you to glory in the end. I preach to your spirits. Those who do not understand the gospel will use the letter to move you. If you do such and such, then God's going to bless you. If you don't do such and such, then He's going to punish you. We don't need that to motivate us. We have been freed. We have been freed from that type of motivation. We have been born again. Our born-again spirit desires what God desires. We have the Spirit of God inside us, His very nature that fills us with purpose and destiny in the kingdom of God. We are not looking for a way to sin, but a way out of sin. And glory to God, Jesus Christ is the way out of sin. The prison doors are open. The keys are in your hand. So many people choose to lock the door and stay in their cell because it feels safe, because it's known. But God is calling you, wooing you into a life of grace, a life of relationship, a life of intimacy with God. An intimate life with God, where once again you're walking in the cool of the day with God, talking to God. We need to awaken to that truth. We need to awaken to that this is real. This isn't just a religion. This is a family. This is a father with children. And some of you might be sitting here and saying, well, my father wasn't that good of a father. Well, imagine the perfect father, and you're just getting a small glimpse of what God's like. God wants to father you. He wants to teach you. He wants to train you. How many of you here with kids see when they make decisions that are wrong and that are going to hurt them? Do you want so much for them to listen to you and believe you that you love them and you want the best for them? You want them to have a successful life. You want them to be a happy life. You want it to be a joyous life. But when they make decisions that you know are going to hurt them in the end, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Now do you know why God desires for you to listen to Him? Because He knows how to give you a perfect life. He knows how to give you joy. He knows how to, but we're just a bunch of stubborn teenagers. Just rebellious and prideful, and we're not going to listen to our dad. We're going to do it our way. This looks good. This looks like it's going to be fun. It looks like, but it leads to death. And just as a parent knows that for their children, what do you think God knows? And He desires for you to have a full life. So many people think, well, if I start going to church, then the party's over. No, no, no. The party just begins. With scriptures like, don't be drunk in wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's comparing being filled with the Holy Ghost to being drunk. Sounds like a party to me. God wants you to have a party that never ends. See, he doesn't want the party to end. He just wants to make sure it never ends. And if we could just get out of our shells, we could have a party here. If we could stop worrying about what people think, that's why people drink, because it gets to where they don't care what people think. Maybe if we got to the point where we don't care what people think, we could have a little party here. And I'm right there with you. I need to stop caring what people think. So don't think I'm getting mad at you without pointing the finger back at me. Amen. But Jesus is the way out. We are free. And I went way long again. We talked about a lot of stuff today. And you got to go over this stuff again and again and again. And we're just building. We're building on this. And we're going to continue in these messages of grace so that we have a full understanding of the liberty and freedom and the covenant that we have with God. That God's not mad at you. He's not even in a bad mood. He desires for his children to come home. He wants to kill the fatted calf. He wants to put a new robe on you, a ring on your finger, new sandals on you, and throw a party. Amen. 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 He did it for me. Sometimes we forget that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we have been liberated. We have been liberated from this worldly idea of religion. That we somehow can attain favor with you, that we can attain righteousness with you, that we can separate ourselves unto you by our own works. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Lord. That is the law. That is self-righteousness. That is the pride of life. We acknowledge that we are nothing, nothing, nothing apart from you. We have all tried to do it our way and have come up short. And this morning, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We acknowledge that he died for the sins of the humanity and that he was raised again. And we, in a mystical union with Christ, was raised with him. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. We have been and come into union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are one with God. And we are spiritual beings. Holy Spirit, teach us how to live spiritual. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to walk in the new creation of who we are. Awaken us. Awaken your church, Lord. Awaken us that the shackles are gone. The prison doors are open. And you have a fruitful meadow for us to run into. It's for freedom that you have set us free. We love you, we praise you, and we glorify you forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church. Have an awesome day.